Well, good morning, Cornerstone. It's good to be with you all this morning. It's a joy to be able to look forward each week to the corporate worship of our God together. My name is Ryan North, and I'm one of the pastors here at Cornerstone. It's my joy this morning to be able to open God's Word together. If you have a Bible, go ahead and open up to 1 Peter chapter 3, verses 8 through 12, where we find our sermon text for this morning. The passage today that we are considering summarizes Peter's teaching on the qualities of a Christian character needed to rightly live in gospel community as we respond rightly to the hostility of an unbelieving society. Over the last few weeks, Pastor John has walked us through some of the more difficult calls that Peter has on how to live in a godly way in an anti-God culture. We learned about what it means and looks like to submit to authority, both when we like what that authority teaches us and when we disagree with how it leads. We learned how we as Christians must patiently endure mistreatment because it will be rewarded by God and it follows Christ's example. And last week we considered the countercultural conduct which is required by husbands and wives as a part of God's good design. This week, Peter forms a sort of conclusion, not to the letter as a whole, but to this letter of household code that he has been teaching on the last few weeks, where Peter is no longer speaking to a smaller subset of Christians, say wives or husbands or slaves, but to all who profess faith in Christ, to the church as a whole. He continues to list qualities that should be evident in relationships between believers, primarily Christians in the wider community. And the issue here is not how to relate to civil authorities or masters or husbands or wives. The issue here is how to relate to one another in our life together as Christians. So I'm going to read again. I know it's not the normal, but I'm going to read again the passage so it's fresh on our mind as we jump in this morning. He says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind. Do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless, for to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from deceit, and let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it, for the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer. But the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I pray this morning that as we come and approach your word, that you would soften our hearts to hear what you would have for us. I pray for clarity of speech and mind that I may faithfully proclaim your word. Give us the strength to live in the ways that Peter calls us to live, the ways that we were created to live. Lord, I pray these things in Jesus' name. Amen. So as Peter writes here, there are two main sections that initially emerge. In verse 8, Peter is listing these qualities which he deems necessary to live well in a gospel community, and he calls us to pursue them. In a lot of ways, these qualities are not the kind of things that we naturally tend towards, naturally exhibit in our lives. Because our more natural way of living is far more selfish than we may justify ourselves and the selfless qualities that Peter's calling us to. Yet Peter is able to call us to this standard of living because of God's grace and mercy. He has saved us to new life. And as such, we can pursue these qualities. And then Peter continues on and he focuses on the actions which are necessary to live well in a gospel community. The first action he calls us to is the very countercultural and unnatural action of blessing those who do evil to us, focusing more on how we as Christians respond to the evil outside the gospel community, as well as within. When someone wrongs us or commits an evil against us, our first reaction is not normally or naturally to respond in blessing. And yet that is what Peter says we as believers should respond with. He then quotes from Psalm 34 and encourages us to flee from evil, to do good, and to seek peace, and pursue it. One thing I want to be clear of up front this morning is I don't think Peter is saying we live in these ways as a manner of earning our salvation, somehow achieving it, that status, but rather that this way of living is necessary for salvation because we have been born again and saved to this purpose. And this is how we live as evidence of our salvation. That being said, I think our text this morning, Peter is quite clear about a lifestyle that he calls us to live, living a certain kind of way. He's providing this list of virtues and qualities that are necessary in believers in order to live well in gospel community together. Now, Peter could have said any number of things here, but look to what he says about our relationships in life together as Christians. The answer is that he calls us first to be a kind of people, not just follow a list of rules and things, but to be a kind of people. And this kind of people is not something that we can do individually on our own. See, the way he calls us to live is so against what we would naturally tend towards that it is virtually impossible without the work of God's mercy in our lives, giving us new life and allowing us to live in these ways. So let's walk through some of these virtues that should be evident in the kind of people that Peter is calling us to live as, calling us to be. In verse 8, he says, "Finally, all of you have unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind." First of all, Peter calls us to have unity of mind, or a common purpose among believers. And he's not calling for us to have this sort of uniformity, but rather for sharing in the same spiritual values, pursuing the same theological truths and contending for them, for proclaiming the same gospel, and the most important of all, to being devoted to and passionate about the same Christ in his glory. In a culture as a whole, we tend to be far more invested in our individualistic pursuits than sacrificing for a community as a whole. Yet Peter wants us to live in a way that reflects our new life in Christ, and that starts with the unity of mind. Next, he says we're to be sympathetic. That is, feeling what others feel so we can respond in a sensitivity to what their needs are. People who have true sympathy generally do not say, "I know how you feel," because they know how unhelpful it is to have someone say, "I know how you feel." Sympathy isn't being shown by pointing back to ourselves, saying, "I too have suffered that way, but I made it through, and so can you." True sympathy is shown in a quiet manner, spending much time being patient and present with the sufferer and seeking to fulfill their needs in any way selflessly. Thirdly, he calls us to brotherly love. The way that Peter structures the sentence, it places a specific emphasis on the need for brotherly love. That is, we should not view one another as strangers, or as mere acquaintances, or as distant relatives, or as that person we know of but we have never met. We should view one another as a close family. That's not to say that families are perfect all the time. There are some pretty serious challenges that families face, especially with things that we disagree on. And when it comes to disagreements, we may hear things like this and immediately think of a disagreement in our life where if only the other person would seek peace, we could have peace. If only they would show brotherly love, we could have a family. But what Peter wants us to focus on here is ourselves, on the resolve to do right by others with whom we are substantially related to by our common faith in Christ. He's not calling us to fix the other person, but to respond in love. Next, he says, "All of you have a tender heart." He's not specifically speaking here about our conducts or the way we act, but more about what is inside of us, what consists within us. The literal translation means to feel generous in your belly. We're to be compassionate towards one another in the deepest parts of ourselves, especially for those who are experiencing pain or suffering in some kind of way. In Ephesians 4, we see such compassion rooted in the mercy we experience in the forgiveness of our sins. Other passages show that compassion, having a tender heart, is one of the main marks of what it means to be a Christian. It's this countercultural compassion that shows itself in generosity that Peter wants believers in a gospel community to exhibit. The idea of being similar to how the early church in Acts 4 could say that they had everything in common and there was no one in need among them. And lastly, Peter says that believers in gospel community ought to have a humble mind. It's not that we act the role of a servant, but that inside, with all authenticity, we believe and see ourselves with the lowly spirit. Not that we look at ourselves negatively, but we have a lowly spirit. Because we should feel that we are utterly dependent on God for life and breath and all things in this life, emotional stability and faith. We should depend on God. We should recognize the depth of our sin and the incredible hope we have in God in the forgiveness of sin. See, this should produce in us awe and wonder that we are loved by God, not a self-confidence because we are loved by God. All five of these qualities are descriptions of what Peter sees the necessary qualities are to live in a gospel community well together. A person who has unity of mind with fellow believers, sympathy and brotherly love, a tender heart and a humble mind is not a common person. Apart from the miraculous new birth we experienced by the grace of God, this call from Peter would be impossible for us to achieve. And yet, because of the new life that we have in Christ, we are able to pursue these things and live in the way that we were created to, the way that Peter is calling us to. With God, it's not impossible to live in this kind of way anymore, as a kind of Peter, the kind of way that Peter is calling us to. In some ways, Peter's call resembles this theme in Ephesians 2, but more specifically for the church, where we learn about this, what you once were and what you now are structure. And Peter's saying, live in the way that you are now. Don't live in the old way, but live in this new gospel reality. Live this transformed life that God has saved you to. Another aspect of gospel community Peter looks at today is the actions that are necessary to live well in gospel community. With verse 8 focusing primarily on the relationships between one another in gospel community, between fellow believers with brothers and sisters, verse 9 now broadens that to not only believers, but also to unbelievers who mistreat them, which is one of the core themes of 1 Peter, how we respond to mistreatment, how we respond to reviling and to evil done to us. Peter says, do not repay evil for evil or reviling for reviling, but on the contrary, bless. For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing. For whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it. Within the gospel community, we're called to be the ones where evil ends. When an unbeliever outside the church or a fellow believer within the church commits some sort of evil against us, Peter says our response shouldn't be what we naturally tend towards. That is, unless your natural reaction to evil being done to you is to bless. And once again, that is not a common kind of person. The reality of being part of a church family is that while it's an incredible and a beautiful place to live, to be, it's not always filled with sunshine and rainbows. There are certainly times when we can be deeply, deeply hurt by fellow believers who have sinned against us, whether intentionally or unintentionally. And these kind of hurts can be the deepest ones we experience. So how do we live and handle this kind of thing as a Christian and gospel community? Well, the world tells us to get back at them or to get even so that everything's fair so we can feel good about the situation again. Or we think about how they should be the ones apologizing to us or making it up to us because they're the ones who hurt us. And while we can pray for that kind of reconciliation, what Peter's instructing us to do as a response to evil and reviling against us is to bless. He says, bless. This language from verse 9 is connected back to chapter 2, verse 23, where we see the example that Christ has set for us. Peter says this about Christ in chapter 2, verse 23. He says, when he was reviled, he did not revile in return. When he suffered, he did not threaten, but he continued entrusting himself to the one who judges justly. Christ here functions as the supreme example for us, showing that we are called to live as Christ has lived. He is our model and our inspiration, the one we follow after. And so we bless when evil is done to us, because that is what we are called to. But what does that mean? What does it mean to bless when we are done evil to? Well, by blessing others, Peter means that we are to ask God to show his favor and his grace towards those who have done evil to us or reviled us. For it is exactly when we're insulted and we're treated with malicious intent that we're most tempted to respond in sin, to gossip about that person, to exaggerate the extent of that sin or evil done against us, or to respond in outright slander itself. Now, Peter gives the reason why we should respond to evil with blessing. He says, "For to this you were called, that you may obtain a blessing." Simply put, we as Christians are to respond to evil with blessing because we are called to do so. But I also want to make a quick note here at the end of verse 9 that there are a few ways that people understand what it is to bless, what it is to receive blessing. One understanding says that we receive blessing in some sense of rewards, for returning blessing to those who do evil against us. And what those rewards are, whether in this life or in the next, only God knows. But this is one way. Another understanding, and after a lot of study, the one I find slightly more convincing, is that God has called believers not to respond or to evil with evil, but to bless, because this is the kind of life that evidences one's inheritance of receiving the blessing of eternal life. And at first glance, Peter's logic may seem a bit confusing here. Christians are called to bless so that they will inherit the blessing of eternal life. We wonder, is there a danger of a works-based righteousness here, that we somehow earn our inheritance, so we somehow earn our salvation? Well, no, because Peter has very explicitly taught us already that God has begotten believers to new life, that we receive it as an inheritance on the basis of Christ, and that he, God, will preserve us until the end. And now he stresses the kind of behavior which is necessary for those who identify themselves as Christians. He's not emphasizing a works-based righteousness here. He's emphasizing a lifestyle that evidences salvation. As Peter furthers his argument about how Christians should be the place where evil ends, he moves from how we respond to evil done to us to how we do evil ourselves. Those who call themselves Christians, who desire an inheritance, must turn from evil and pursue good. And Peter now quotes from Psalm 34, and I'm going to read from verses 10 and 11, though it goes on into 12. It says, "Whoever desires to love life and see good days, let him keep his tongue from evil and his lips from speaking deceit. Let him turn away from evil and do good. Let him seek peace and pursue it." Psalm 34 as a whole is a psalm that focuses on suffering and the Lord's deliverance of those who are afflicted. Peter did not just randomly select this psalm. It addresses the very issue that Peter's readers were facing. The psalmist is proclaiming how the Lord rescues his own when they suffer and that he will one day judge the wicked. And meanwhile, the righteous display their trust and their hope in the Lord by renouncing evil and pursuing what is good. It's difficult to not see the main themes of Peter evident in this psalm, 1 Peter. The suffering of God's people, their ultimate deliverance, the judgment of evil, and the notion that a godly life is evidence of hoping in God. Originally in the context of the psalm, the life and the good days the author writes about were referring to life and blessing in the world. But for Peter, this language is almost certainly referring to the end time salvation, to the future. So Peter's use of these terms, it anticipates the promise of new life in the world to come, in new heavens and new earth. So when we keep our tongues from evil and our lips from deceit, and as we turn away from evil and as we do good, we can do so looking forwards with hope to the new creation. Peter believes that those who have received new life from God will live transformed lives, and that such lives provide the necessary evidence that they have been converted and they can live as faithful witnesses. For Peter, the Christian life is not a passive life. We must reject evil and pursue goodness. When we're faced with unjust insult and evil and people do hard things against us, we must decide whether to respond out of our old nature and perpetrate the sin and strife, or to demonstrate with the power of God's grace this radically new conduct that we are called to with blessing. Peter's calling us to demonstrate God's grace and his power through this new conduct. As I was studying for this, I was reading various commentaries and books. I came across a story that I think demonstrates what Peter is trying to get across here well. Whether it's true or not, I do not know, but the principle is still valuable. The author wrote about a Christian soldier who was living in a barracks with his unit. Each evening when he would read his Bible and before going to bed, he was teased and insulted by the soldier who lived across from him, across the aisle. And on one particular night, the hostile soldier who was teasing him threw his muddy boots at the Christian. And the next morning, that soldier who threw his muddy boots found his boots at the end of his bed, cleaned and polished and ready for inspection. And several soldiers in this company eventually became Christians as a result of the way that Christian returned blessing for insult. Peter's call for us to live a transformed life, it goes beyond just our personal benefit. But if we live faithfully, it also serves as a witness to those around us of the person and work of Christ in our lives. And lastly, in verse 12, which says this, "For the eyes of the Lord are on the righteous, and his ears are open to their prayer, but the face of the Lord is against those who do evil." The Lord will reward the righteous and punish those who are evil. In verse 12, Peter changes the wording of the quotation slightly from the original psalm, only adding the word but or because, in order to explain why this behavior is imperative. The point of the text is that the Lord's favor is on those who live righteously. Those who have been saved by grace and the way they live is evidence of that. It's these whose prayers the Lord hears. It's these who ultimately receive graciously by inheritance the blessing of eternal life. The point Peter is trying to make through these verses is that living a godly life is necessary to eternal reward. And Peter's hardly suggesting here that we'll live the perfect life or even come close to it, and that somehow perfection is necessary to be shown inheritance. But he does insist that a transformed life is necessary to obtain the inheritance, because this transformed life shows itself in various evidences within the gospel community, and that without a doubt prove the saving work of Christ in a person's life. The evidence of being born again is a lively, vital hope in that future blessing. The evidence of being born again is hope in such future grace, faith in an eternity. And the essence of this faith is that we embrace the promise of blessing as our treasure and we bank our entire hope on it and we find our complete satisfaction in it. The evidence that this is happening in your life is that our lives become a foretaste of what this promised future will hold. If we cherish the future of God's promised grace above all things, then our life becomes a foretaste of what is to come, the future grace. We will not return evil for evil because the greatest hope of our lives is that God will not return evil for evil to us. We will bless those who insult us because of the future blessing we inherit and embrace and treasure and we bake upon as our ultimate hope. And we find our satisfaction completely in that kind of gracious blessing. The evidence that we are born of God and will inherit a future blessing is that our lives become a foretaste of the hope we cherish, the future we will inherit. Therefore, when Peter says that blessing those who insult us is a divine calling for us, and this calling is a condition of inheriting our future blessing, he's not saying we can earn our salvation by works. He's saying you must truly be born again. You must put your hope and your faith so genuinely in the blessing that the quality of that gracious blessing is absorbed from the future into the present and it demonstrates through the way you live. This morning we've considered much about what it means to live well in a gospel community. And the reality of living in a gospel community is that it is not always easy. As we seek to do what Peter has called us to do, having unity of mind, sympathy, brotherly love, a tender heart, and a humble mind, we will struggle. Sometimes it's really hard for us to have unity of mind when we strongly disagree with someone around us. Sometimes it's really hard to be selfless and show sympathy to a suffering brother or sister when we were not shown the same kind of sympathy. Sometimes it's hard to show brotherly love and live in a way that seeks the betterment of others from the deepest part of who we are. And sometimes we don't want to have a tender or compassionate heart and give generously. Sometimes we struggle with pride as we sinfully don't think we need to depend on the Lord in all things when we ought to have a humble mind. But these are all the things we are called to in gospel community as those who have been transformed by Christ. We are called to live a transformed life. Even when evil is done to us, we are supposed to respond by blessing. When our flesh desires evil, we turn away from it and seek good, because this is what we are called to do. And Peter's call is not an easy one for us to immediately jump on board and to achieve, to live out well. In our fallen worlds, we will always struggle with these things. But that's not an excuse for us to justify our sins. We are to increasingly grow in these areas as an evidence of a transformed life, which will ultimately, by God's grace alone, end with the blessing of eternal life. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, I thank you for this freedom we have each week to open your word together, to study it, to know you. Lord, I pray that as we leave here this morning, you would convict us of areas in our lives where we struggle to faithfully live out this transformed life you have given us. I pray that you'd give us a unity of mind as we live life together. Help us to be sympathetic towards those struggling. Grow us in our brotherly love. Give us a tender heart and a humble mind. Help us to bless when all we want to do is return evil with evil. I pray that you would grow us to be more like Christ. I pray this in Jesus' name. Amen.